I don't know what the psychology is, you know, but those at the back, if you want to move down to the front. nothing terrible is going to happen. The great tribulation is taking place at the back of the room. At the front, it's kingdom life and peace.
No, just be. From the back.
That's right, particularly my hearing's going a bit these days. And yes, I've been asked to ask you, when we do the readings, which I think is an important part of it, can you read quite clearly, because it's not being picked up on the recordings, and some people are listening to these recordings. So your voice will be heard all over the globe, as well as in the heavenlies. I'll start in a few moments just with a summary of where we're up to, and then an amplification of specific parts of it. But before we do, let's start in the best way possible. That's a word of prayer. As we ask, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth.
Yes.
Lord, particularly on matters which we are not clear about, we thank you that you are clear about. We thank you, Lord, that you know all things, your Alpha and Omega. You have a plan, Lord, you've never deviated from that plan. Even in our lives when we just look around and we can't understand at times what is happening, but when we look around this world and even this day hearing about these dreadful fires and so on, Lord, there is something that is definitely happening on this earth which is not good. But tonight, Lord, we look at that which is excellent. Let your kingdom come, Lord, and let your will be done. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our ears. Open our hearts, Lord. May we leave here different people, Lord, and it's gain, Lord. We say it's not just about knowledge. It's about how we live with what knowledge we have. Give us wisdom from above to implement these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I'd like to begin by asking somebody to read, please, from Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Revelation 1. 5 to 7.
And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
And the next verse, please.
And behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen.
So here we have in this amazing short passage from Revelation, I think most of the things that we have been covering. First of all, this message is given by Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, who is the faithful witness. Now, if he's faithful and he's a witness, he's not just reliable, he's absolutely, utterly true. And then a key which we'd looked at in our last session, the firstborn, the first fruits from the dead. Very important. At the heart of our belief, at the heart of true Christianity, is the resurrection. And if the resurrection did not happen, or it was just a spiritual resurrection, then our faith is in vain. So this is a testimony of this faithful witness who rose from the dead. And it said, Andy has made us, that's you and me, to become a kingdom, priests. And behold, he is coming, verse 7. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So when Jesus Christ returns, and what do we call the time of his return?
Perusia.
The parousia, the coming of the king. it will be every eye seeing him. Now, there are groups of Christians which say it's going to be secret and that only the elect will actually see it. And in fact, they say it's going to happen before the Great Tribulation. And if we were looking at biblical chronology, which we're not, but that's the 7 years before the parousia, according to the biblical teaching. But for the Lord to appear secretly here, to me, it just doesn't make sense. It cannot be secret. Every eye will see him. There's only one second coming. There's only one parousia. And every eye, saved, unsaved, who are alive, will see him. And even those who are dead will also see him, because they will be raised to life. Now, we were looking at the resurrection last time, and we spoke about the two resurrections. And I want to expand on this again tonight, because it is so important. There is the resurrection which takes place just after the parousia. And remember how quickly it says in the Bible, we will be changed. How quickly is it? Right. It's so quick, and it's beyond time. And again, we're talking about things which, if you've got no faith and belief in things like the resurrection, well, of course these things don't make sense to you. But if you've got one iota of belief or faith, then we're going to see spiritual invasions happening on this earth. And I find it quite fascinating. I know Val has written an article just about Advent, just the season of Advent. And we have no problems around Christmas time saying God became man, this baby was born, and so on. But I mean, that's an incredible statement, isn't it? And it causes many to stumble who aren't believers, you know, that they say, how can God become a man? Isn't this just Greek mythology? Isn't this just Platonic thought, and so on? No, at the heart of our faith, this is Hebraic teaching. And the Hebraic teaching, that's biblical, totally came from God Almighty, that this nation was revealed through the prophets. They were revealed to be a light to the Gentiles. That's the Jews. I don't know if you realize that. That they are still, I believe, to be a light to the Gentiles when they get saved. But the point being that when their eyes are opened, when their scriptures come alive to them, like Job, he said, I know that my Redeemer, what? Lives, and that he shall stand when? On the last days. When is the last days?
We're in them.
And as we said last time, the very, very last days. But some point, right, the Redeemer is going to stand on the earth. I know my Redeemer lives. And Job also went on to say, even though worms destroy my body, what did he go on to say after that? Yet in my flesh. Okay? Not in my spirit, in my flesh. And it's very interesting when you read the Tanakh or the Old Testament, you see a progression of understanding or a progression of revelation coming as to how the afterlife appeared to the Jews. First of all, it was just a place that they didn't understand, a place where you went after you died. We had a good question asked, I think it was Avril last week. And I want to touch on that in more depth in our final session, which is probably next week, but who knows, yeah. Anyway, because paradise is a very important concept where people are now, where people who believe have gone to. But we start with this key note that Jesus Christ died and he rose again. And over 40 times in the New Testament, the resurrection is affirmed. 40 times. Now, if the Bible says, speaks of a topic or a doctrine, once we should take notice. The millennium, it's only mentioned by name a few times in the New Testament. Anyone remember? words that actually say millennium, 1,000 years. So it wouldn't be millennium, that's a Latin Chileism, but in Revelation chapter 20. But nevertheless, the principle is way back, as we've looked at, even in the Old Testament, particularly in parts of Isaiah, where this beautiful, peaceful age is going to come about. But 40 times it's mentioned. Resurrection. Your body is not destined to just go into the grave. Your body is destined to live forever. Hallelujah. Now, is it going to be old and decrepit or very sick and worn out?
No.
That is contrary to the teaching. And if you remember last week, we looked in Luke's Gospel, that I feel is a very important passage on the road to Emmaus. On the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize Jesus. Now, there's a number of aspects that we can look at that from, but the aspect that we particularly looked at it from, Jesus was in his resurrection body. And could he eat in this resurrection body?
Yes.
Could he go from place to place?
Yes.
And so on. And we say, yeah, all these things, and if you believe the Bible, even in a measure, it's very clear that this is so. But we're going to look tonight at how not just Jesus' body, but your body is also going to be raised, not in shame, not in weakness, but in glory. A very important principle. Let's start with a key chapter that we've looked at in all of these studies, 1 Corinthians 15. And if somebody could just read, please, verses 12 and 13.
Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been raised.
So here again, just this confirmation, even at the time of Paul, people were already saying there was no resurrection. Now, where did these people live?
Corinth.
Where this chapter is from? Pardon?
Corinth.
Corinth. Where is Corinth, roughly?
Greece.
We're talking about Greece. So it's a long way from Jerusalem. So you can imagine after a period of time, and this is probably about 20 years after the resurrection and that, but here we now have people who are saying, even in this congregation, how on earth can there be a resurrection? This was the big challenge. How can there be a resurrection? And Paul says, listen, if there's no resurrection, everything about us is in vain. And Jesus Christ, in verse 23 of that same chapter, if again that could be read, please.
But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming.
Right, Christ the first fruits. He is this first offering. His offering represents the harvest. Who is the harvest?
Us,
all believers. Jesus was the first fruits. The harvest is coming in an ordered way. And it says, those who are Christ, they're going to come when?
At his parousia, at his coming. At this point, Christ the first fruits, visible, every eye will see him. I don't understand how it will be, but I know it's going to happen. He's God. And I don't believe it's just people in Israel or in Jerusalem who will see it. He will be visible. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised. Believers will be changed. And we will be with the Lord.
But we do not go flying off into heaven and leave all the rest to get on with it. In fact, this is what we will be doing. Can we go to Philippians, please, chapter 3? And can someone read, please, verses 10 and 11?
In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church of the rulers and the authorities.
Philippians, so there, please. But further.
Philippians 3, did you say?
10.
Have you got it? 10 and 11, yeah. Philippians.
All I want is to know Christ and the power of his rising from death. I want to share in Christ's sufferings and become like him in his death. If I have those things, then I have hope that I myself will be raised from death.
Right. What version is that?
Children's
NIV,
the children's.
That's right.
Keep it simple, Dad.
But I'm not being unkind, but there's no oomph in that, is there? It's very nice, and you can see where it says, but here, NASB, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. So just to know Christ, yeah, it's a good thing. But here now, the power of his resurrection. Now, I don't know whether you've considered this, but the power of his resurrection doesn't mean that just in this life now that you've got power which is beyond you. In part, it means that. But it literally means the power of the resurrection is going to raise you from the dead. That same power. Glory. Isn't that fantastic? And you say, well, where's this power, you know, if the body's feeble and ended and dead? It's there. It's not even in your bones. It's just there inside of you, in the depths of your being. That's why he's saying that I might know this power of the resurrection in order that I might obtain the resurrection from the dead. And which resurrection from the dead is he talking about? The first one. Here, right? He is not talking about the great throne, white throne judgment, where the rest of the dead are raised. He's talking about being raised here, so that he is ready then for the 1,000-year reign and into the age to come. Now, here's an example of this resurrection power in others. If you go to Matthew, the end of Matthew, chapter 27. And, by the way, I'm sorry there are no notes. I just couldn't get it in time. But Karen says she'll have them for Sunday if you want them for then, or next time you're here. And could someone read from verse 49, please? Down to verse 53 of Matthew 27.
But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many.
Now, it's funny how this just gets tucked away, this particular little passage, isn't it? But it's so powerful. We obviously put an emphasis correctly on Jesus' words that this was the end. But I want you to keep in mind, for the purposes of our study, Elijah, very important figure when we look at end times. Elijah will come. They expected Elijah to come. the Jews to this day, at the Passover meal, they have a special place which they keep a seat. Those have been a long time. They keep the seat open for Elijah to sit. They actually send the youngest one to the door to have a look round to see if Elijah's coming. But that particular part we'll cover later on. But this is the important bit. That after Jesus' death, and after after his resurrection, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep, they went to be with the Lord. Now, I find that incredible. This is way back here in this age of ages, right, as we come along. So these people are with the Lord. And when this great parousia takes place, these saints, or called saints, they're the holy ones, they come back with the Lord. Remember it says in the order, everyone comes in a set order. God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. Order is of God. Chaos is not of God. Everything about this universe is ordered and it's just fantastic in it and so on. That is another story. But here now for this resurrection time, these saints were raised at this time. And then they went to be with the Lord to join others who hadn't died. Who else did not die, whose bodies did not die? Can you think of anyone?
Enoch,
yeah. Anyone else?
Elijah.
And Elijah. Anyone else?
Lazarus.
No, Lazarus. He was raised, but he did die again. We've no record that he... anyway, have a think about it. That's a good quiz question, actually.
Moses.
Well, yes, and Moses up here, we could say that. No, it's... I won't say. Okay, anyway, let's move on. So these saints were resurrected from the grave and they appeared to many. Often in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 15, which we've looked at, it's constantly saying there were many witnesses. And different writers are saying the same thing, that they testify that these things happened. Because, of course, just as today and as we've seen, there are people who will never believe. There'll always be, even amongst Christians, the doubting Thomases. That's why I think there are so many within churches, because they've never seen a miracle. They've never themselves spoken in tongues. They've never received the power of God or whatever. So they say, it hasn't happened because it hasn't happened to me. Well, people like that, they'll aim at nothing and they'll get nothing. But when you say, I've read this in Scripture, and I desire spiritual gifts, or I desire to go on with God, and you cry out to the Lord, then it is amazing just what will happen. Whilst we're in the Gospels, let's have a look in John chapter 5. And in John 5, I'm going to find it. Let's read from verse 25 down to 29. John 5, 25 to 29.
Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
Very powerful passage, isn't it? He says, an hour is coming, and now is. Now, if the hour was upon them then, and it says, the dead will hear the voice, and those who hear shall live. This is my personal belief. Who do you think he was referring to? Anyone want to hazard a guess? Well, I believe it was those saints that we've just read about that they heard, and they're all around the same time, and they lived. And so this first reference then is to them, that they, for those, they will hear and they will live. And then it says that judgment is given into the hands of the Son of Man. Now, in verse 25, he's called the Son of God. In verse 27, he's called the Son of Man. And it's quite interesting because God, the Son, if you like, that's a part of his deity, the heavenly way. But it's a man who is going to be the supreme judge. So that people will never be able to say, well, it's all right for you, God. You're just totally remote. You've never been in our position. You've never been on this earth. No, it's the Son of Man who will execute judgment. And then in verse 29, what we've been talking about, it says at the final time when all the tombs will hear, those in the tombs will hear his voice, it says, people will be raised from those who did the good. Deeds is not actually in the Greek, but means a good, righteous life. Some to the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection of judgment. Where's the resurrection of judgment?
The great white throne.
Where's the resurrection of life? The judgment seat of Christ. Now it is important to remind you as well that at the judgment seat of Christ you will still give an account of what you've been entrusted with. And I think that that is very important. And it's important because if you have a fear, a true fear of God, you will make sure your life's in order. You will want to keep short accounts and keep right, because whether you go to be with the Lord before he returns, or whether here at this day, this bema, the judgment seat of Christ, you will be asked, what did you do with what I gave you? Very important. So here we see these resurrection, and then also in John, chapter 11. And we had Lazarus mentioned before, but let's just read from verse 23 to 26.
Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Fabulous. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha said this. Who had taught her about the resurrection of the last day? Who do you think?
Jesus.
Well, I'm sure Jesus had mentioned it. The rabbis. I think this was part, very important part, of Jewish culture. I said before, you see, the understanding. If you just had the book of Genesis, for instance, you'd think, oh, why? Okay, yeah. Sort of get my head around that. But as you work through the books, Revelation gets fuller and fuller. And of course, once we get to the New Testament, as Christians, we believe, wow, everything which was prophesied there now is coming to pass. And not only with Jesus coming, but it's telling us about the age of ages, not just the messianic age or the millennium. So Jesus made this unique claim, I am, name, title of God, I am that I am. I am the resurrection. I am the life, Zoe, eternal life. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, even if he live, even if he dies, he shall live again. What a wonderful promise. Eh? fantastic promise that you are only changing residence. You are going to live forever. I just would like to read you a quote that I got here about the what the Jews consider this. Now, I must say as well, in Judaism, it's like Christianity. I mean, people have all sorts of interpretation of Christianity, don't they? So many Jews I come across, they think I know a Catholic or Anglican or whatever, and they can't get their head beyond anything else, really. And Judaism is a little bit like this, but I'm talking about traditional Orthodox Judaism. And a lot in the writings, they speak about Olam Haba, and that means the world, the age to come, or the Messianic kingdom. Olam Haba, the age to come, the world to come. And in the Mishnah, which is Jewish commentary on the Tanakh or the Old Testament, here's a quote. The world is like a vestibule before Olam Haba, the world to come. Prepare yourself in the vestibule that you may enter the banqueting hall. I love that, don't you? So you're in the vestibule now. And if you've had a good day and a good time, well, you're not destined for the vestibule. And this is the thing with communism or whatever, isn't it? They say the best is here now. That's why we need to get it now. You know, money will riot and have a revolution and so on. Well, we say no. Olam Haba, the world to come, that's where it is. And then in a very popular book at the time, in fact, I think it's in the apocryphal books, still in the Catholic Bible and the Greek Orthodox. This is a book called For Ezra. Remember, Ezra was responsible for rebuilding the temple. Now, I don't know whether Ezra wrote it or not, but obviously they highly regard it, and I think this is a very good quote. And the earth shall give up those who are asleep in it, and the chambers shall give up the souls which have been committed to them, and the Most High shall be revealed upon the seat of judgment. So we can see within Judaism that they had this belief of a resurrection. The chambers, that's talking about Sheol, the place of the dead, will give up the souls, and the Most High, El Elyon, God Most High, at the great white throne, they will be revealed at the seat of judgment. Now, we'll come back to that one a little bit further, but I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 6, please, if you would. I'm afraid my old Bible here is getting ripped. I've used it so much, and particularly in Romans. You know, I don't go far without getting back into Romans. Just verse 5, please. Romans 6, 5. Isn't that fabulous? So, certainly, my version says here, we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, it is telling us clearly that just as the first fruits, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he still, after the resurrection, could walk on this earth, talk, eat, move from place to place, totally differently to how we can do it now, yet converse with people, and they didn't know that he wasn't anything other than a human being. These are the bodies. This is the likeness that you're going to be in. Glory to God. You will travel from the ends of the earth. You'll travel from the ends of the universe. God has got to work for us, not just in time, but in eternity. So that is important. We shall definitely be in the likeness of his resurrection. In 1 John chapter 3, could we turn off the first epistle of John? And verses 2 and 3, please. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3.
Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we will be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself, even as he is pure.
Wonderful. When, verse 2, when he appears, when is he going to appear?
Parousia.
The parousia, the epiphany, that's the I'm pretty certain the Greek word there, the showing forth. When he shows forth, we are going to be like him. Hallelujah. I think this is just mind-blowing, isn't it? We would say, no, there's Jesus. He's so wonderful and marvellous and so far removed from me, sinner and, you know, wretch, a miserable wretch that I am. That is not the teaching of Scripture. The Scripture is very clear that my old self has been dealt with at the cross. I'm a new creature. I'm transformed. And this resurrection life, boom, 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 is pulsating right through me. And in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet sounds, I'm going to be like him. Now, it doesn't mean that I'll be the same height and everything else. But it does mean I'll be like him in all the things that he does in his resurrection body, and so on. And we'll need to be, because the work that we have during the millennium is vitally important. Let's just have a look as well in Revelation 20, just while we're at that end of the Bible, which is the great chapter on the millennial reign. And again, if we can read verses 5 and 6.
But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years.
Isn't that amazing?
So, the second death takes place here, at the great white throne. But before that, when we've been resurrected at this judgment seat of Christ, it says, then, at that point, throughout this messianic age, that is when we are ruling and reigning with Christ in his image. That's what it's about. It's not like there's just going to be Jesus reigning from Jerusalem and everybody else sort of doing their own thing or up in the clouds in heaven. No, it just does not say that. Others say that actually during this last 7 years, all the Jews will be converted, and then they will go through this 1,000 years, the converted Jews, messianic believers, as we call them, where at the same time the Christians are up in heaven. I don't see parallel people of God. There's one people of God, Jew and Gentile together. And we're destined on this earth to reign. So that is why we come back to why God is so keen for you right now to be putting everything right and in order. And the truth of this is what took the Christians, the first Christians, says they loved not their lives unto death. Now, they weren't masochists or whatever, but they knew that this was so important that they wanted to get out of the vestibule and they wanted to get into the big dining hall in the sky. His banner over me is love. So, we have three stages of Christian growth. And again, I'd like you to go back to Romans chapter 8, please. And could we read from verse 28 to verse 30 inclusive?
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to
those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
Now this is a summary, really, of what we've been saying so far, isn't it? You know, the first thing that is very important, we know that God causes all things to work together for good, not for evil. Bad things happen, terrible things happen, but somehow out of it, God will work it for good. And even the Christians at this time who were losing their lives, families destroyed. The first female martyr, she was told she'd had to embrace Caesar, deny her faith, or her baby would be killed. What a choice to make. What a choice to have to make. That's the cruelty of man. And none of them would deny the Lord. This power that God had given them took them through these trials and tribulations. And of course, it's grace in time of need. And sometimes we can think, I could never do that. But you don't know what strength you'll get when you need that strength. And that again is God working all things for our good. But I want you to notice this, what we've been saying. Verse 29, you have been predestined, called, known by God to be conformed to the image of his Son, the one who's the firstborn among many brethren. Here we have it again, that we're co-regents with Christ, we're reigning with Christ, just like him. It is beyond my comprehension, beyond my understanding, but it's not beyond my belief, because this is what the Word of God says. Wouldn't it be fantastic to be... I wonder what you all look like when you're part of the shining ones. That's what it's called. That's what I know, that was a revelation that was given, that they were called the shining ones, because it was the glory of God. And whenever God's glory is there, there's no darkness, there's no shadow of turning. It's light, it's incredible light, it's unbelievable light, brighter than the sun. This is our destiny. We're not the people of the shadowlands. We're the people of beautiful, beautiful light. And it tells us here that not only that, but those he called, those he also justified. And after you've been justified, you will be glorified. Your shining estate in these realms of glory, these spheres beyond this earth, that's your glorification. Sanctification, justification is where it begins when you come to the Lord. And then it tells us clearly that then we go on into sanctification. That's the next step. And after a sanctification, it's glorification. And glorification does not take place until the parousia. I believe sanctification starts right now. And without holiness, it says, no man, no person will see the Lord. But with holiness, imputed, given to us freely by God, and as we're changed and so on, then we move from justification, where our sins are forgiven, to sanctification, where we're made holy, so that we are being prepared to reign and rule. And then finally, we come to this stage of glorification. And when we're in that position, that is when we are ready as priests and kings unto God. In Matthew chapter 4, I believe there's a very good example of it in parable form. If you'd just like to turn to that. Mark chapter 4 and...
Matthew 1.
Oh, sorry. I beg your pardon. It is Mark.
Mark 4.
Yeah, Mark 4. I stand corrected. as my wife would say, so you do make mistakes, then, with her tongue in her cheek. verses 26 to 28.